You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
So we'll go ahead and begin, if that's okay with you guys. Some of you have been asking me, as we've been meeting a few people, where I'm from. I'm from Jackson, Wyoming. It's just a very difficult place to minister. It's not that beautiful. It's so hard. The wildlife is just non-existent. I don't have bald eagles flying around my house. And elk are running around. And anyway, no, I have the privilege of serving as the counseling pastor at a church in Jackson, Wyoming, Cornerstone Church. It's part of the church plant team. It went up from both Grace Community Church in Southern California and Placerita, now Bible Church. I was a member there along with my wife and one other of our team members moved up in 2008. And the Lord's been gracious and kept us there. I was working at a bank for a while, and then 2012 started working full-time for the church. So I've been full-time there as a pastor for about a little over 10 years. And it's just been a joy to serve there, to be a pastor there. I serve also just as the training center director for, we have a training, ACBC certified training school there. And it's just a great privilege to be able to minister in that area. Yes, it is beautiful, but there are many needs. If you ever want a change of scenery, and you want to come out and hang out in Jackson for a little bit, or if you have people that you want to send out to come and serve and see what rural ministry is like, if you want to do counseling, training, other things, internships, those sort of things, send them my way. If you want to email me, I don't think it's in your notes. If you have, there are notes somewhere on the app, but it's Matt. It's pretty simple, at cornerstonejh.com. Matt, M-A-T-T, at cornerstonejh.com. You can also just go to our website, cornerstonejh, and my information is there as well. And this is not an advertisement, but if this seminar is helpful, some of that material I put into this little mini book, Help, I Have Parkinson's, and I was able to write that about a year or so ago. And I think it's for sale downstairs. So you can check that out. If some of the material I'm saying today will be in there. There's other things in there as well that hopefully you can find helpful. Also, just in addition, just briefly, just kind of getting started here, in addition to being a pastor, I'm also a father and a husband. I've been married for about 15 years to my wife. I have four kids. Oldest is 14, acts like he's 28, and wants to move. He's been wanting to move out since he was three. So, Dad, I can do this. All right, bud, let's slow down. And then two 12-year-old twin girls who are almost 13, and then a 9-year-old girl who will be 10 in just about 2 months. So just privileged to live there and to have my family. We also live on a little ranch, a few miles south of Jackson Hole, if you've ever been there. We live in an area called Hoback. I think it's more beautiful than Jackson because of the wildlife. I have cows, chickens, pigs on my property. I love to butcher and process the animals. So if you want to talk hunting and butchering afterwards, come up and we'll chat. I could chat for hours about different cuts of meat and those sort of things. It drives my wife crazy, but I provide food for my family. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be able to present just this, I think, much needed topic and issue to you this afternoon or this evening, I guess. I'm a counseling pastor. I'm an ACBC certified counselor trainer, I guess. But also I've been diagnosed with young onset, I can't talk. It's the Parkinson's. Young onset Parkinson's disease in 2018. I saw my grandfather struggle with it along with dementia, with Lewy body dementia. And he died about 10 years ago. I saw my father, my own dad also. he battled both Parkinson's and dementia and died about a month ago. Didn't think it would start this early. However, thank you guys for your grace. However, I don't want to speak just on experience. That's not going to be the most helpful thing. I do think it is helpful that I do have this experience and do have family history, but however, God's word is sufficient to help people in these sort of difficulties, in these situations. These diseases can bring despair, discouragement, anxiety, fear, anger, lots of anger. Many people, especially who are young, can be really angry if they be diagnosed with Parkinson's. So what do we do? Take your medication and do exercise and go home? Well, yeah, do that. But also, let's look to the Word of God. How can we come alongside people who are suffering with not only Parkinson's or dementia or other sort of neurological struggles? What can we do? How can we encourage them? And if you have Parkinson's or dementia, does anyone here have Parkinson's other than me? Sweet, I'm the only one in the room. Or dementia? Anyone have family members? Parkinson's, dementia. All right. Okay. I'll say, why is anyone here then? All right. So hopefully this can be an encouragement to you guys. Briefly, I just want to look at just what are maybe some issues with Parkinson's, just medically, just some things you probably already know, but just it can be helpful. One of the things, again, with Parkinson's and dementia is there's no known cause. There's some theories. There's some theories recently about pesticides with Parkinson's, but there's no links and other things. There's no known cure also. A guy named James Parkinson in England was observing older folks walking in the park one day and just thought, all these old people are kind of walking weird. And so he started doing observations. His name was James Parkinson, hence the name's Parkinson's disease. And that was in 1817. He wrote a little article in a medical journal. About 1 million people in the United States right now are diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, and about 5 million or so worldwide. It's an ever-increasing disease as well. Typically, Parkinson's is seen in people over 60. 10% of people diagnosed every year are under the age of 60. And if you're lucky like me in your 30s, that's a very rare low number as well. What they do know about it is that in the region of the brain, there's these nerve cells that produce neurotransmitters called dopamine that regulates movement, and this breakdown over time. It's thought that about 70% of the dopamine is lost in the brain at the time somebody's diagnosed. So that's a significant amount. And so one of the main treatments for Parkinson's disease is this dopamine-like substances. There's very one main medication that is used for Parkinson's among many other less known medications. It's also because, especially someone who's younger, Parkinson's has different manifestations. It might be harder to detect with some people. And so about 25% of people who have Parkinson's were previously misdiagnosed, maybe for years or decades. And so it can be a difficult thing to look at. A general neurologist, when I first saw one, I saw some things going on with my body. I thought this was weird. I went to a general neurologist and they just said, you're tired and you have 4 kids, so just chill out. You'll be fine. Then as things started to progress, my wife's like, you're not normal. Something's wrong with you, honey. And so I called my mom, which most men do. Mom, help me. I said, hey, can you make an appointment with dad's doctor? And she called. She's like, we're going down there right now, actually. So I was able to go see my dad's doctor, and she right away or a two-hour meeting with me, diagnosed me with Parkinson's disease, a movement disorder specialist. And so I'm grateful for her, her care. But if you are concerned that you or somebody that you know has Parkinson's disease, tell them to go see a movement disorder specialist, somebody who specializes in these sort of struggles. Okay. Again, common symptoms of Parkinson's are resting tremors. Tremors that happen when you're sitting still, your hand is not moving around, stiffness, rigidity, involuntary movements, and other things. A lot of younger folks like myself experience dystonia or muscle contractions that are really painful and really are really hurtful. I go see physical therapists for that. They stick needles in my legs and like make the pain go away. It's incredible. I'm thankful for the Lord for medical science for these sort of things. Also loss of smell, which can be helpful when you live on a farm. Sleep problems, constipation, anxiety, fatigue, and so on and so on and so on. I can still smell some stuff, but at times I'm like, the farm doesn't smell that bad, right? One of the things, again, about Parkinson's and about dementia is that the disease will worsen over time. It will kill you. I mean, you're not going to recover from it. It's going to get worse. That's just what's going to happen. Right. Again, beyond medication, physical therapy is really helpful. Exercise is really helpful. My wife makes me work out every day. Even when I'm here, she's, make sure you exercise. That's one of the things that has been proven to be very, very helpful. And even to somehow slow progression of the disease, and no one knows why, but they know that it can work and it can even make some of the symptoms disappear over time. There's some studies shown, and no one knows why other than the kindness and the grace of God. Right? Again, dementia, very similar in the sense of no known cause or cure. Dementia is more of just a general term for many different types of neurological sort of thinking memory loss diseases. So Alzheimer's is the most common form of dementia. About 70% of those who have dementia have Alzheimer's. Vascular dementia is another type of dementia that is different from Alzheimer's in a few different ways. I'm not an expert on these things, but just some data on there. It's more, rather than memory loss, like with Alzheimer's, it's more of just the inability to like problem solve and to think quickly. Lewy body dementia, which my grandfather had, he had a lot of hallucinations, which are very common, sleep issues, difficulty recalling memories, slowness of speech, and so on. And there's also Parkinson's dementia, which my father was diagnosed with about 3-4 years ago. And that has more of a decline in thinking and reasoning skills. And, one recent study, we'll see how this turns out, said about 75% of people who have Parkinson's disease will eventually have some form of dementia. So 75% is a lot. My doctor is trying to help me think through that it's probably less than that, but we'll see. There's a chart there on different stages of dementia, that you can look at just to see maybe where some loved ones are at. Obviously don't diagnose them based off of this, but doctors will often give this out to kind of let you know where they're at and maybe how far somebody has progressed. While these can be discouraging, this was helpful for me and my family with my dad to see, this is where he is. This is probably how much time he might have left. And kind of know his reasoning skills and just knowing how to care for him, how to help him. He's thinking like a 2-year-old. Okay. We need to speak to him differently. He just can't reason like that. So those sort of things can just be helpful. Right. Well, what do we do with that? How do we give hope? How do we give counsel to people? A few things on what not to do. Don't just focus on the external issues. Don't just focus on the body. Physical issues are critical. They're important. We need to help people with that as much as we're able to, but don't just focus on that. Also, don't never focus on the body, Don't just think, well, it's only spiritual. We don't need doctors. We don't need medication. Just trust in Jesus and you'll be fine. Don't do that either. All right, we're mind-body creatures. As a church, we're called to come alongside people in these struggles and maybe do chores for them, come alongside them, serve them, make them meals, help drive them to appointments, other things. Make sure they can exercise, these sort of things. And don't also only focus on the person who's struggling, the person who's diagnosed either. The spouse needs help. The kids need help if there are kids involved. Counsel the husband and counsel the wife. Ask them how they're doing. Ask them how you can be an encouragement to them. See how you can bless not only the person who is suffering, but those who are caring for the sufferer, who are also suffering as well. As we try to give counsel and hope, we also need to look at and be reminded of the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture. Well, again, Matt, are you saying that we don't need doctors? Go to take medication because Scripture is sufficient? Nope, not saying that at all. I'm thankful for medication. Otherwise, I'd be shaken like a leaf up here. I'm thankful for these sort of things that can be just helpful. However, when fears arise and when anxieties happen and when discouragement and despairs give way, we have to go to Scripture, right? Psalm 19. Just briefly turn over to Psalm 19. You'll be reminded of this. As good biblical counselors, we should know these verses. I know I am committing the cardinal sin of biblical counseling, not having PowerPoint, and I apologize. Dr. Street would be very disappointed in me. I'm just not good at it. I don't like it. Our church doesn't do it, so I just am not used to. But Psalm 19, verse 7, again, the law of Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul, repenting the soul. When you're discouraged, verse 8, the precepts of Yahweh are right. What does it do? It rejoices the heart. When someone is discouraged because they can't work anymore, when they can't think like they used to, and they can't communicate as they once did, when they see their loved ones struggling, it's the Word of God that rejoices the heart. We look to Scripture on how to help. Emotional issues, these different fears and struggles and doubts, we can come alongside people with the Word of God. So don't fear whatever disease somebody may have. Use the Scriptures to come alongside them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, therefore we do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for the momentary light affliction is working out for us internal weight of glory far beyond comparison. Again, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, things which are seen are temporal, things which are not seen are eternal. This is very helpful. Actually, that's the basis of my little mini book, this verse. When I was diagnosed, I preached this verse because I needed this verse. As the associate pastor, I get to preach a few times a year, and I just get to be selfish and think, what am I struggling with and what do I need to study? And I study that and I preach that. And this is what I needed. Outer body is decaying. Stink. What do I do? The inner man is being renewed. I need that. People who are struggling need that. They need that help. They need that encouragement. Another verse that you might not think of, and you think of the sufficiency of Scripture to help with things like Parkinson's disease, would be Ecclesiastes 12. What? And I could be reading just a little bit. We'll see. I'm not an expert in Ecclesiastes. Again, talk to Dr. Street. Ecclesiastes 12. It's a very helpful text in general, but verse 1, remember that your creator, the days of your youth, before the evil days happen and the years draw near in which you will say, I have no delight in them. Verse 3, in the day let the watchmen of the house tremble, the valiant men bend down. I don't know if Solomon's thinking of Parkinson's disease here. I don't know. There are some suggestions and studies that show in ancient Egypt there were very similar symptoms that some people had that were described. So who knows? But, I mean, we see that the decline of health in old age, the discouragement, the difficulty there, the shaking, the trembling, the arms that were once strong, that were able to do things, seeing my grandfather, who would work with his hands his entire life. He would milk 4 or 5 cows every morning, or 10 cows, whatever it was. I only milk one every morning. Or not now. I will when the cow gives birth again. But he would milk every morning. He would do all these things with his hands. He was a farmer. He was a hard worker for 70 years of his life. And then Parkinson's just says, nope. Now your hand's going to shake, and you have to have people hold you down because you can't control it. The watchmen are trembling. We see just the decline of health here in Ecclesiastes 12. But the implication is, look, fear God whether you're young or old. Young men, see this, take warning. Fear God now. But it doesn't give those who are suffering with things like Parkinson's a pass on not glorifying God, because we need to glorify God no matter what. Yeah, our health is declining. Things are difficult. But yet, verse 13, the end of the matter, all that has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. With those who are suffering and they think, my ministry is done, my life is over, I can't serve my family like I used to, I can't do the things I used to, we can still fear God. We can still find ways to glorify God. We can still keep his commandments, no matter if the watchmen of the house are trembling or not. We still need to have eternity in view, because we know one day I will die. And I need to have an eternal mindset, a mind set on Christ during these times. Again, there's many more passages we could look to as far as the sufficiency of the Word of God. But we want to help people see that the Scripture is sufficient to help them through these struggles of doubts, fears, anxieties, and so on. Physical issues, issues of the body. But we also want to help develop in those who are struggling with a theology of suffering. The Bible has much to say, doesn't it, about suffering, about trials, about difficulty. How can we help develop a biblical view of suffering? Just a few thoughts here, a few suggestions. Looking at Job, that's a very common go-to book. Let's look at Job. How did Job suffer? I mean, he suffered loss to such an immense degree with all of his stuff, all of his kids gone in a matter of seconds. He realizes they're dead and they're gone. And what does he do? He falls down and he worships. That's convicting. He falls down and he worships. Eventually, he questions God, starts to get a little frustrated with God. God doesn't say, well, hey, Job, all right, let me tell you now what I did or why I did this. We don't see that. But we see God revealing to Job who he is. And really with this, helping people to understand that trials often reveal to us the character and the nature of God, don't they? It's been true for my life especially, revealing this, that I need to trust God. God is good and kind and gracious. I need to just trust him. He's in control of all things. I need to trust him. Yeah, I don't know what tomorrow will bring or 10 years will bring, or I don't know any of that stuff. But suffering could often help me to reveal I need to grow in knowing God more. Like God just goes through and tells Job a bunch of stuff, and Job says, I'm sorry. God says, I'm not done. And he just reveals more of him, his character to him. Colossians 1:10 and 11 says that Paul's prayer to the church of Colossae was to pray that they would grow in the knowledge of God. Suffering helps to do that, as he alludes to in verse 11 of Colossians 1. But yet, when we think of our own trials, or when we think of the trials of a loved one, especially like a health trial, that there's no known cause or cure, we can be tempted to question the goodness of God. Why would God do this? I don't know. I'm not going to pretend to know. But I know that God is good. I know that much. I know He is loving. We don't want to minimize pain and say, well, just get over it, no big deal. I mean, Parkinson's, whatever, it's fine. Millions of people have it. Don't say that. But we want to help them think through, what is the Lord doing? Help them to think through, look, no matter what is going on physically with you, whatever trial it may be, the Lord is sovereign over that. The Lord is in control over that. And if God is sovereign over that and He has you in that trial, God has given that to you, that means that this is what He thinks is best for you. An illustration I heard from Pastor Jerry Ragg, who's a pastor of Grace Emmanuel Bible Church in Jupiter, Florida. He gave this example that I am going to steal because it's helpful for me, and I think it's helpful to maybe give to other people as well. You can imagine for a moment, sort of like Job, but God comes to you and says, look, I want to use you to do a good work in people's lives. I want to use you to grow your own faith. I want to use you to grow other people's faith. I want to use you to bring other people to salvation. I want to use you to draw other people to myself. But you're going to have to go through these trials. So you're going to have Parkinson's, you're going to have dementia, you're going to have MS, you're going to have, you know, all these things. You're going to have cancer, you're going to have these things. Your family's going to suffer in this way. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. But he says, are you willing to do that? Are you going to suffer in these ways, knowing what I'm going to do and what the outcome will be? Now, it's an illustration. God doesn't ask our permission, obviously. It's just an illustration. He's sovereign. But in that scenario, we would probably have a different attitude. Well, yeah, I knew this was going to happen. Yeah, this is hard, but God told me this was going to happen. I knew this was difficult, but God told me this is what He was going to do. We would probably be less anxious. We'd be more joyful in those trials. We maybe would struggle less with doubts, with fears, with whatever may other emotional struggles we may have. But why would our response be any different now when we don't know what God's doing? Why should our response be any different? We know that God is good. Again, He's sovereign. He's ordained this. I need to not be anxious about it. I need to not be fearful about it. We need to grow in having a high, majestic view of God and His sovereignty. You can realize, and He's good, and He's right, He's perfect. Psalm 99, He is on the throne. And that's a great image. He's not pacing back and forth like, oh, what am I going to do? This person is sick. This person's struggling. What am I going to do? He's not pacing back and forth, running all, you know, wearing a hole in the holy carpet up there in heaven. He's not doing that. He's sitting down, ruling and reigning. He's not anxious. He's not pacing. He's not freaking out. That's comforting. Because in Hebrews 4:16, we can go before that throne that He is seated on as the ruler of the universe and cry out to Him and plead with Him to help us to endure the trial. And He will. Again, I don't say this as just, you know, hey, this is easy, just do this. I struggle, as I've shared. It's been difficult. My wife also has significant health issues. She has Lyme disease. She has mold sickness, and that's been going on for the past 12 years. We were pregnant with our twins, knowing what is happening to her. Why would God give both me and my wife health trials, and why would God give our senior pastor a very rare genetic mutation? I don't know. it's just funny. Both of the only two pastors of the church, we both have really weird health struggles, and it's just fun. Like, how you guys doing? I don't know. We're just both exhausted and tired all the time, and we need some young guy without any health problems to come and like do stuff in the church, which is like, we try to get students from the Master's University up every year for an outreach trip, which they're coming, I think a week from today, which is great. Like, they can go and do all the stuff that we're just too old and tired for. Even though I'm 40, I'm not that old, but anyway. I don't know why God would do those things, but I need to trust him. And it's been a helpful opportunity for me to help my kids learn to trust in God. Yeah, I'm sorry, kids. We can't go do certain things. Daddy can't do certain things that maybe other kids' daddies can do right now. I don't feel good. I'm too exhausted. When I have a hard day, I have to just lay down. I can't move. I'm sorry, kids. Let's talk about God's sovereignty. Taking those moments and opportunities to talk to your kids about these issues or family members with these struggles. Lamentations 3 can also be a helpful text to take people to as well in regards to a theology of suffering. This is one of my grandmother's grandfather's favorite verses. Lamentations 3, verse 21, starting there, which that's the transition of the book. This I will return to my mind, or this I will recall to my mind. Therefore, I will wait in hope. What's he going to recall to his mind? The loving kindness of Yahweh never ceases. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Again, this is in the midst of suffering, of destruction, of despair. And Jeremiah is saying God's compassions, his mercies are new every morning. He never ceases to be loving. This is who God is. I can trust him. When many people will say, well, this is a God thing. I got the house I wanted. This is a God thing. I got the job I wanted. This is a God thing. I got the wife I wanted. This is a God thing. I got this cool thing I wanted. This is a God thing. Sure. Maybe. I don't like hearing that a lot. It was a God thing. Everything's a God thing. Just be careful how you say that, because you got your idol. As a counselor, I tend to think that way, and my kid's like, Dad, stop. Or my wife sometimes, like, I don't need you to counsel me, just listen. she often needs to counsel me. I'm like, honey, don't do that. Thanks. Anyway, is getting Parkinson's disease a God thing? No one's ever said that before, but I've heard. I guess except for right now. Yes, it's a God thing, right? When bad things happen, when spouses die, when family members die, when trials come, is that not a God thing? It is. Again, this is helping people to think through theology of the goodness and sovereignty of God. Verse 32, for if he causes grief, that's a hard verse. You also have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. And we can be fearful. We can be anxious. We can be angry at times when we get diagnoses that we don't want or that are hard or our symptoms progress and these sort of things. But we have to understand just the goodness and the kindness and the sovereignty of God in this. We cannot neglect the means of God's grace, of his word, of prayer, church, fellowship during these times. Again, through my dad's battle, it's helpful looking back. And I never really thought about this, and I wish I did, but I can look back on it now and just see my dad never complained. I mean, he would complain, man, I can't like think about what the story I want to tell. He was a good storyteller. He was a good storyteller, and he would get frustrated. I can't recall this funny thing that happened. And sometimes I would have to repeat the story for the people because I knew what he was going to say, that he would laugh. But he never complained about about having Parkinson's or dementia. My mom never really complained, other than this is hard. That was helpful for me. That was instructive for me. It's instructive for me now as well. Obviously, it's difficult, but seeing them just trust in Christ was instructive to me. Seeing my mom now just seek to trust in the Lord in the midst of this difficulty has been helpful. And even in my own life, I cannot say this. I'm not trying to boast. I'm not arrived. I'm a sinful person. But just, I think, a testament of God's grace in my own life, when I was diagnosed, I knew it was coming because I wasn't unaware of my symptoms, and I just knew, like, this is probably what this is. Like, I haven't been angry about it. I don't struggle with, like, God, why are you doing this? Like, that's never been on my mind. The only reason I can think of is God's just as gracious to me. I struggle with doubts at times, sure, like doubts of, man, like what life could be like. With anxiety at times, I struggle with that. Sometimes I'll give into despair because I can't do certain things I want to do. But by the kindness of God, I can see His sovereignty in this. I can see all of this is in the plan of God that calls me to trust in Him more. And this is one thing the past 4 years has been helpful for me, is to see, how is God causing me to trust in Him more? Which is growing me in sanctification, which is another thought about the theology of suffering, is helping people grow and see how God is giving them this to grow them in their sanctification. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a helpful place to look for that. Get our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For believers, there's a lot of hope for something like Parkinson's disease. For the unbeliever, you're utterly hopeless. It is so discouraging to see these young onset Parkinson's Facebook groups, and it's just so discouraging and hopeless. One reason why I wrote that book is to give hope to people. And when if you read an Amazon review, somebody read it, they bought it and said, oh, this is about Jesus this and Paul that. This is bogus. It's like, well, that's exactly why I wrote it. At least he read the gospel, so that's important. Because there's just no hope. I've met a few other people in Jackson who struggle, a little older than myself, but still struggling with the same disease. And it's just, what can I do? I just need to do the next thing to stop the progression, to do this test, to do this trial, to do this thing. And that's fine. We can do those things. We can look into medication trials and clinical studies and these sort of things. And that's fine. And I'm grateful for that. But it's not the goal. You're going to die. Either way, whether there's a cure for Parkinson's, praise God. That would be awesome. And I'd be the first in line to say, can I have that cure? But I know I'm still going to die. And so what this disease does, or what dementia does, or other sort of neurological diseases do, is they help us to focus on eternity, because this life is hard. This isn't my home. I can't live for now. Yes, I enjoy my life. I enjoy the goofy cows. I enjoy the meat. I enjoy hunting. It's super fun. And that's God's grace. But that's not what I'm living for. I'm not living for this life. I'm not living for the job or the status. Again, in Jackson, it is the idolatry of self is just on display everywhere. Oh, look at my $20 million mansion I bought online. I mean, come on. It's just, and that's happened. During COVID, people would buy mansions sight unseen because they wanted to get out of L.A. and into Jackson, because basically we had nothing going on. Other than, we're a mask inside the restaurant. That was it. We were open. We were free, basically. Anyway, we can't live for the here and now. So again, trials help us to see this is not our eternal home. Helping people see, your physical frame is wasting away, but the Lord is renewing your mind. He is working on your heart. He is drawing you closer to Himself. And this takes time, for sure. This takes effort, for sure. This takes energy. It takes study. But so does, like, exercise. So does physical therapy. That takes a lot of energy. It takes time for the body to physically sort of recoup or to have muscles sort of calm down or other things that may be going on. And same with the inner man, it's going to take time to renew that and encourage people, look, this is going to take time. Just trust the Lord in the process. He's doing something here. He's working on you, whatever it may be, to reveal idolatry, to grow you in some other areas, or who knows. But we need to be able to take each day and learning, how can I walk in more obedience to Christ now because of this disease? What can I do to walk more in obedience to Jesus because of this struggle? As we long for heaven more, suffering will be gone in that moment, but now what do I do? How can I seek to please the Lord? Again, Colossians 1, where Paul prays that for the church that we would grow as individuals, and as a church, and grow in doing all things to please Christ. Even if you have a disease that hinders you in some way, you are still called to please the Lord. And suffering reveals sin as well. The heat of the suffering reveals whatever idolatry, whatever issues may be going on. Again, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. You can look to there just to see how the Lord uses trials to reveal the genuineness of our faith in those moments. In James 1, Romans 5, Romans 8, you just see the reason really for God's purpose in those verses is your growth in Christ, your sanctification. Some areas of sanctification that the Lord's been working on in my life, I just have them listed here that He's probably doing in others, is just growing you in humility. When you suffer with a disease, you realize how selfish you are. I'm like, oh, honey, man, I didn't realize how selfish I was. Asking you to do these things or doing these things or whatever. You have to serve me in this way because I have a disease. No. Maybe you are really independent and you don't want to ask for help. Parkinson's disease will make you ask for help. And the Lord's been growing me in that too. And I like asking people for help. And now I'm like, hey guys, I need to get 8 tons of hay and I can move a couple bales before I like fall over. Can you help me? And I got like 3 guys. One guy, he does like MMA stuff and he like did the whole thing himself. I'm like, dude, you're like this tall. And how did you move? He's like throwing 80-pound bales of hay. My son's up there. Anyway, asking for help with certain things, physical things. The Lord often grows this humility by realizing we're not as great as we think we are. I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I'm not as awesome as I thought I was. Reality can kick in sometimes, right? Maybe the Lord's trying to grow us in boasting or glorying in our weaknesses. Seeing your frailty of life. That when you are weak, the Lord is strong. That's one thing I'm trying to teach my son is he just sees weakness as the worst thing in the world, but he's a teenager. So he that's just how he thinks. He's like, son, weakness is where God has us. God has us flat on our back sometimes, as Thomas Watson would say, so we can look upward. If you would have saw me the day before I left, I was on my back a few times because I was tripping all over our yard. I just was reminded of this. Like, this is just funny. I hope my neighbors are watching me right now. I'm falling over these chicken things or whatever. I was like, man, this is often how the Lord has me low in like spiritual life. I'm just like on the ground like, what am I doing? I have to look up to the Lord. I am weak. And the Lord draws me closer to Himself through His Word. Maybe the Lord's trying to grow you in just a prayer life and being more prayerfully dependent upon God. This has been huge for me personally, to grow me just in my own prayer of my utter dependence on God to do anything. It's helped me just to grow in being dependent upon God, just to grow my own heart, to cause me to not be anxious, but to be trusting, but also just in other areas of life. It can help us to, we might need to be sanctified, again, exposing idolatry, as I've already said, trusting in Christ. Again, we need to see our trials and help other people see their own struggles as the way the Lord, it might be revealing to them how they need to trust in Him more. How might they need to trust the Lord for their future? Finances, their kids, their ministry. You can't overemphasize this point. I bring this up most times I'm talking to somebody who's suffering with some sort of physical illness or some sort of trial is, how is the Lord causing this for you to see how you need to trust in Him more? Because what are some ways? You just talk it out. And I have to think through this stuff as well because of my own ministry. You know, thankfully by God's grace, I'm still able to do most of the things I want to do ministry-wise, and it seems like ministry is just ever increasing. But I know that that's, you know, like for all of us, it's not going to be forever. There are some days where I just think, I can't go on. I can't physically do this anymore. Those are just the bad days. But I have to trust God, no matter what. Knowing He will provide. My wife has been very, very encouraging to me in this point. We also want to help people who are, again, suffering, thinking through just the idea of, how does God care for you? How is God in control of these situations? This verse has been helpful for me in a number of ways, and be helpful for you as well, especially maybe if your family member or loved one has dementia. Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. From your bed and shield, behold, you are there. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will bruise me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not too dark for you, and the night is not as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. What am I getting at here? Again, especially for somebody who's caring for somebody who has dementia, and the person who has dementia doesn't know who they are or where they are or who the person is. God has not abandoned them. God loves them. God cares for them. And that person doesn't know where they are, but God does. God cares for them. God hasn't lost them. They can't, dementia doesn't make them go away from the Lord. Maybe they're saying things that are wrong and sinful and weird now, in some cases, and it's sad and very discouraging. But the Lord hasn't abandoned them. We can never flee from Him. He will never leave us. Psalm 46:1, again, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That word there, present help in trouble, means God is more near to you than your trouble is near. Well, my disease is pretty near. Yeah, it is. It's hard. It's a struggle. God is more near to you than that, though. God is more intimately equated with you than your disease. You can trust in Him then, that He is present with me to give me strength in those moments of my own weakness. Especially with these kinds of diseases, suffering is seen and felt sometimes in a very slow and progressive way. I feel like I've been grieving my dad for like 3 years. Seeing him decline for 3 years, not really being able to, I haven't had a conversation with him in 3 years. Other than him just kind of seeing, I know who you are. He didn't say that, but I can tell in his face. And then just saying, hi, like, how are you? You know, my mom felt that every day. My sister felt that more because she lives close to them now in North Carolina. And it's hard to see, how is God good in this? How is God my refuge in this? As I see this decline slowly over time, it can be overwhelming. The sadness can be, and the sorrow can be utterly overwhelming. But yet we can come alongside others and help them to remember God is still good, and God is still with you, and God will still sustain you. Psalm 46:1 is not just there for when times are okay or just a little bit hard. They are there for you every day. In Lamentations 3, God's mercies are new every morning. They don't wear out. They don't run out. They don't get exhausted. God doesn't get exhausted. He doesn't need to be reminded. And so we can trust in Him to sustain us during these difficult times. If you're a fan of Pilgrim's Progress, which I hope you are, and I hope that you would use it in your counseling room. If you don't, please talk to me later. Who's read Pilgrim's Progress? Okay, those of you who haven't, this is an assignment. Go and read it and use it in counseling. As Wayne Mack says, there's 150 different Christian life issues addressed in the book of Pilgrim's Progress. It is a biblical counseling manual. Wayne Mack wrote a two-part book on Pilgrim's Progress, basically based off of his class lectures he did at Masters back in the late 90s. Did anyone take that class, by the way? No one? All right, I did. Sweet. I'm the only one. Awesome. It's a great book. Well, if you haven't read the book, hopefully this scene still makes sense to you. There's a scene where Christian is on his way into the celestial city. He goes to the house of the interpreter, and he is being shown these different rooms. You guys remember this? In one of the rooms, he sees somebody pouring water on a fire by the wall. But yet the fire doesn't go out. And Christian asks, I'm quoting now from the book, "What does this mean?" The interpreter answered, "The fire is the work of grace which is operating in the heart. The one who casts water upon it, desiring to extinguish and put it out, is the devil. And now I will show you the reason why the fire burns higher and hotter in spite of all the devil's efforts." So the interpreter took Christian around the back side of the wall, where he saw a man with a jar of oil in his hand, which he continually but secretly cast onto the fire. And then Christian asked, "What does this mean?" An interpreter answered, "This is Christ, who continually, with the oil of his grace, maintains the work already begun in the heart, notwithstanding all that the devil can do." He says, "This is to teach you that it is hard for the tempted believer to see how the work of grace is maintained in the soul." John Bunyan got it. He wrote this in jail, by the way. If you didn't know that, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress in jail and thought he gave it to John Owen, who was his friend, and said, "This is a manuscript of little worth, but see what you can do with it." It is hard at times for us to see how God is at work. All we can feel is Satan trying to douse the work of grace. But secretly, we know that Christ is there maintaining that grace in our lives. We know that. We need to embrace that and speak truth to ourselves every single day. Psalm 62, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Hope in God." I guess that was Psalm 42. Psalm 62 is, wait, oh man, you're going to have dementia now. I can joke like that. I'm allowed to. I'm just kidding. My wife will make fun of me sometimes, like, it's your Parkinson's. We have a good relationship. My soul waits in silence. I'm sorry. I was mixing up Psalm 42 and Psalm 62. "Surely my soul waits in silence for God." We're not angry with God. We're not arguing with God. We're not demanding things of God. We're waiting in silence upon God. But Psalm 42 is, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Hope in God." Again, with many of these diseases, again, comes depression, comes anxiety, especially with somebody who's younger. Again, what am I going to do with my kids? How am I going to tell my family? How am I going to tell my wife? There's one person who was diagnosed, I think at 27, 28. He didn't tell his wife for like several years. He didn't tell anyone for several years. And by then, he was really overweight and was walking with a cane after about 10 years. And it's really incredible now how he's doing American Ninja Warrior without a cane. He runs. He's done 100 marathons. And by exercise, he's able to be way healthier than he was before the diagnosis. And that's great. We praise the Lord for that. and it's not going to help solve all the issues. But there's fear and there's anxiety. Sorry, that was my point. There's fear and there's anxiety. What am I going to do now? I can't enjoy what I once did. There's despair. And the Lord knows our hearts. We can go to many places in Scripture. Philippians 4. What do we do in anxiety? That's not any different to somebody who's anxious for something else than we do for somebody who's anxious because they have a disease. With your prayer, be thankful. Pray to God and be thankful. Write out a list of all the ways you can be thankful for God for this diagnosis. Why can't you do that? Yeah, you can. I'll help you. Let's start with number one. You're here right now thinking about spiritual things. Be thankful for that. Or something like that. 2 Corinthians 1, we see Paul despaired of life. He was despairing of life. He wanted to die because of this trial, the suffering that he was in. But what did he do? Verse 8, we despaired of life. Verse 9, indeed, with a sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not have confidence in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Suffering causes me sometimes to be despairing for me to realize, man, I'm putting too much confidence in myself right now. I need to have confidence in Christ, not in me. Why might the Lord give me despair? Maybe I'm too proud. I need to be humble. In Psalm 62, Psalm 121 as well, we find our rest, or we find our calm in Christ and not in circumstances. We don't find our rest in situations or in health. We find it in Christ. We also need to help people, again, as I'm moving through these notes here, to be involved in a local church. Hebrews 10 applies to people with Parkinson's and dementia and other diseases. Be involved in church. I understand health issues can prevent that for a time, or towards the end of someone's life. I get that. And we're not faulting people for not attending because they physically can't make it. But sometimes people don't want to go because they're embarrassed. They have tremors. They freeze up and they can't move. Sometimes if I'm really exhausted, I drag my right foot. My symptoms are mainly on my right side. I drag my right foot. Sometimes I look like I'm drunk, and I don't drink. I look like I'm drunk, and it's embarrassing to go to the grocery store. People who know me, like, there's a pastor. He looks like he's drunk with his kids. What's he doing? It's embarrassing. Maybe you're going to stumble when you walk down an aisle. You're going to forget someone's name at church. Like, I don't want to do that. I want to go because I'm going to forget Fred's name. It's embarrassing to go out because you have these issues that hinder movement. But yet we need to be there. We need people with these sorts of diseases to be there. Maybe we need to get people a ride. Maybe we need to have a few trusted friends to come alongside somebody who has Parkinson's or can't walk and to help them, or somebody who's dementia and come alongside them and help them to attend these events, for them to sit under the ministry and the preaching of the Word of God, to have the one another's done to them, for them to do the one another's. Just because you have a disease doesn't mean you can't serve the body of Christ with your gifts or to fulfill the one another's. Both those are the one another's and the spiritual gifts. The church needs you and your gifts. Maybe it's a new gift now because your gift now or your ministry is now just prayer, but the church needs that. We might need to be creative and find new ways for that person to serve in the church. They still can be there and find a way as much as they are able to. And this is hard. This may take a long time to help somebody to understand this. That you still have usefulness from the church. It's different now, and that's fine. But you're still a part of the body. And when you suffer, we all suffer. 1 Corinthians 12. We're kind of running out of time here. Suggestive kind of growth projects for people. Again, these are just things that I have to work through in my own heart. Scripture, again, scripture memorization, scripture reading, a bunch of the Psalms there. You know, maybe giving somebody, just read Psalm 120 through 134, the Psalms of Ascent. Read that just over and over and over for the next month. Or have it read to you or something. Just to have a high view of God. Read Isaiah 40 through 48 to see the sovereignty of God. Read Romans 5, talk about just the suffering and what the purpose and point of trials are. In verses in 1 Corinthians, Philippians, James, and so on. Have people not just read them, but memorize, study them, so on. Have people listen to songs, good songs, hymns. You know, stuff by Jordan Coughlin, it's not on the list there. Stuff by them, by Bob Coughlin as well. Some hymns that helped me a lot, How Firm a Foundation. So helpful. It's one of the only hymns I know of that's sort of written from like God's perspective of what I will do for you, how I will help you. It's helpful. He Will Hold Me Fast. Good songs there. But the Gettys, Matt Boswell, a band called City of Light, if you don't know them, excellent, just helpful, rich theological songs. Some other books, Trusting God by Jared Bridges. If you haven't read that, again, that's a must read or listen to it. Finding Grace in the Face of Dementia is a good book. My Little Mini Book, another one called Help, Someone I Love Has Alzheimer's, and a few others there. God's Grace for Suffering by Pallison is also another helpful resource. Just as we close here, a few other ways just you can be helpful. Again, show compassion to people who are suffering. Don't make judgments too quickly. Again, if somebody's acting weird or walking weird, don't just judge them. Come alongside them. Ask them questions. Ask them questions of what is it like having this diagnosis, this disease? What are you struggling with? What are you suffering with? What is it like for you? What are your symptoms? The caregiver may be in denial and have a difficult time with the changes their spouse is having. Be patient with them. Ask them questions. Proverbs 18:13. Don't just give a quick answer. Well, you're sinning, so stop. But if they're sinning, come alongside them and help them. But be wise. We don't want to ignore sin, but don't we just want to jump on somebody the first time that they express frustration or anxiety or despair because their spouse is changing or because their parent is changing. Maybe they can't read the Bible anymore, so you have to read the Bible to them. Go to their home and do a Bible study. Have Bible studies in their home because they can't leave. Go there and do Bible studies there. Or do Bible studies privately with the family. Again, don't neglect the spouse, the caregiver, or immediate family members. Counsel them as needed. They're suffering in a different way, but they're suffering too. Maybe their spouse, their parents are still alive like mine. When my father was, again, they're unable to do much. The memories, the fun times we had are just distant memories like they years ago, and it's like a different person. There's a struggle there. How can we help them? You can spend time with people. Don't just spend time counseling them, but spend time hanging out. Have dinner. Do other things. Bug them. I like to, people say, I want to bug people. Like, I bug people all the time. That's my job. And it doesn't bother me if they are annoyed or not. I bug them. And I want people to bug me. I want people to bug me. How are you doing? How are you struggling? Again, just another sort of practical thing here. Because exercise is so helpful, but it's very difficult to be motivated. I mean, I hate exercise. I hate it. I love comfort and I hate exercise. Exercise is not comforting at all. Ice cream is comforting. I think it's the Lord's grace. The last food my father ever had was ice cream until he just sort of his body shut down. I'm like, that's kind of the Lord to give him ice cream as his last meal. That was kind. Anyway, where am I? Not ice cream. Exercise. But if I have an exercise partner, my wife, we do these goofy workout videos. Maybe you or somebody in the church needs to come alongside somebody and be their exercise partner. Really? Yeah. Why not? That's a practical way you can serve them. Hey, go take Joe out on a run. Go run with him. He needs to go run, or he needs to go do this, or take him to physical therapy and do these things with him at home, or I don't know, something. Practical ways to come alongside and serve people in these practical ways. Make meals for people, clean the house, help with house projects, other things that they maybe can't get done. Help figure out what you can do to serve them. Drive them to appointments. Stay with them. Someone who has maybe dementia, the spouse, the caregiver, they probably can't get out very much. Offer to sit with this person and just hang out with them while the spouse goes out and goes shopping or goes to the grocery store or goes to an appointment or does something without having maybe to take their their husband or their wife with them when it's impractical or very, very difficult. Help people think through issues like palliative care, hospice care, inpatient care facilities, and so on. Many people want to maybe avoid thinking about that, but it's needed. It's needed. Let's help people think through the levels of care that maybe can take place on that medical sort of side of things. And just keep praying for people. Pray with them. Pray for them. Come alongside them in various just different ways. And just, again, don't neglect the means of God's grace he's given to us. His word, prayer, the church, and one another's. Right? Don't neglect those things in helping people who have physical issues, physical trials that often are difficult and hard to talk about and hard to think through and can be scary and difficult. But I've gone over time. Let me stop. Let me just pray. I'll let you guys go. But Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word at which we can look to and find hope and find help and find answers and for real and difficult situations. Father, give us grace. Those who may go home to family members and to encourage them, may they be able to encourage them with your word and come alongside them and serve them and be a source of good for them, Father. May you bless the rest of this conference, Father. We ask all this in your name. Amen. If you have any questions, you want to come talk to me afterwards, I'll be hanging around for a little bit.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.